Verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, The Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Gracious God, show us your truth, the word you have for us. Speak to us this morning. Bless us as we come. Open our ears, our hearts, our lives, that we would be changed for your glory's sake and your name's sake. In this, in the name of Jesus, we ask. Amen. You may be seated. This is one of those messages I was going to preach 2 weeks ago, last week. And I'm finally getting to it this week, and now I know why I wasn't allowed to preach it, because it changed. The message I thought the Lord had for us changed completely. Because I've always come to this section with the draw nigh to God and submit myself to God and resist the devil and all these things, but I forgot why I was doing that. And maybe whenever you see those signs that say, if you're far away from God, who moved? You ever seen those? It says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. But there's a reason for that. A very good reason. You ever had a prayer that wouldn't go answered? Or it seemed to go unanswered? Ever? I've had a few. Not many, but I've had a few. If you had a choice between long life here on earth or having your prayers answered, what would you choose? If there was one thing in your life that you would never, ever lose, that you wouldn't have any opportunity in your whole lifespan for it to disappear from you, would it not be answering prayers? That God would always answer your prayers. Let me put it to you this way. What would life be like if none of our prayers were ever answered? Be pretty sad, wouldn't it? Be a tough way to go. In my opinion, that's what makes life sensible. That God listens and hears us. In the Psalms it says, what is man that you are mindful of him, that you would even pay attention to him? Yet he does. Why should he care for us? But he does. God is so much more than we are. Yet here we find a God who wants to bless us, to pour out all his goodness upon us, and to strengthen us as he does. And yet we come and we hear, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Well, we do that. But there's a reason we do that. A very specific reason, according to James. It's not just so that God will draw near to us, that we draw close to him. However, a fringe benefit of that is that when we get closer to God, we sense his presence more. He has never left us or forsaken us. He's not talking about spirituality as in spiritual closeness to God here for what he's referring to. Because this is an answer to the first couple verses in this chapter. Why do we ask and not get? And how can we change that our prayers might be answered? Let's look. Now verses 1 and 2 say this. Where do the wars and fightings come among you? Come they not from your lusts at war in your members? And we're not talking about civil wars and world wars and country wars. We're talking about, first of all, inside. You're fighting with yourself. You're warring amongst yourself. You're not sure what you want, and you're battling your own desire to please God and not please God, to do the things you know aren't healthy for you and the things that are. And you're always fighting those battles. On another front, it's in relationships. Fighting amongst relationships. Fighting people what they think is best for you, what they think you are, and what you think they are. And all of that. And what's it come from? Our perspective of what should and should not be. And what we want out of life and the conflicts that that creates. It happens. Most conflicts come out of what we want and don't want for our life, or what we want and don't want for somebody else in our life. And he says that quite simply. It comes from the lusts, or the things in us that see things we want. I want this to be that way in my life. It's not happening. I must be a failure. Or my relationship with such and such isn't working out. This friendship is failing. This marriage, this mother, daughter, son, father, however you look at that relationship, is failing because I am not doing the right things. Therefore, we begin to point the blame, either outward or inward, because we don't see things we want to see there. But it gets worse. In verse 2, it says, we lust for that. We want this. And, you know, both people may want the same thing, but coming from it from a different perspective. Or you may want it in your life personally, but you're not sure how to make it happen because you're trying to go about it the world's way rather than God's way. We kill, we desire to have, and cannot obtain. Now listen to this. We desire to have. We want certain things for ourselves, for our life. We want God to be just this way, for God to bless us in our endeavors. And we want that. And we'll do anything we can, but for some reason, it's just out of reach. It's always out of our grasp. And the harder we try to get it, it seems like the donkey with the carrot, or the apple, trying to get that thing, and it's on a stick that keeps it the same distance away all the time. You've seen that, haven't you? Well, isn't that the carrot at the end of the stick? We want it, but we can't get it, so we try harder. We think, well, you know, the world says you just try a little harder, you'll get what you want. It's not the case all the time. So we work harder. We do the things we need to do. We backstab. We bring down people who might have what we want to our level so we can reach over and grab it, so it's closer. But we still don't have it. Because we're not content with what we have, who we are, or where our life is. We always want the grass that's greener on the other side of the fence. So, he says, we fight in war, we have not. And he says, because we ask not. And it's true. The first thing we'll do is try to take rather than ask for it. I used to go to some friend's house, and they lived across the street from where I lived. And every day I'd go over, I didn't even knock after a while, I just went in. And many, many times I waited for them to offer me something like ice water or something on those natures when it was a hot day. And I would never ask. And finally one day they asked me, they said, "Why do you wait for us to offer that?" And I said, "Because I don't want to impose on you." And they said, "Well, you come in the door without knocking." And I said, "That's different. I'm not taking anything from you." And they said, "Well, you're not taking anything by getting yourself a glass of ice water. This is your home too. You're welcome here. You don't have to ask." Now, if I wasn't welcome, I would have asked, right? I would have had to. But they were insulted because I didn't tell them what I needed or went and got it myself. Wait, there's a parallel here. We are in God's family. We belong to God. We walked in the door by His invite, and He says, "Okay, I got all these blessings for you. I'll pour them out to you as you have need. But you got to ask. Got to ask. Sometimes I'll provide them for you. But you know, rummage through the whole kingdom. Everything that's here is yours to explore, enjoy, and to learn from. To be better accustomed to living here." And so we look around a while and we say, "Ooh, there's the Holy Spirit. There's divine healing. There's the blessings. I'd like some of that. Boy, I hope someone prays for me so I can get it. Maybe I ought to tell somebody. Heavenly Father, if you aren't so busy, you know, when you get time done doing what you're doing in your busy kingdom there, maybe you can come over here and see that I have a need and then come start meeting it." But we never open the spaces in the kingdom of God because we don't ask. Simple prayer is, "Heavenly Father, show me more of what you have for me. Show me more." We don't ask that. We're simply content to have the blessing of healing, another day, another breath of air, food on the table. But there's so much more. There's so much more in God's kingdom. There's inner peace and healing, which stops the wars and fightings. To ask God to make us content with who we are and what we have, that our hearts wouldn't be so desperate at times. He says, finally, we ask in verse 3, and we don't receive it because we ask it wrongly. Why? That we may consume it upon our lusts. I once heard a pastor say this, and I don't recommend you do this. But he said one time, you know, if you want a new car, you ask the Lord and tell Him what all you want on it. Tell him you want the best car made. Well, folks, I got to tell you, God's going to provide for your needs, not your wants. Sometimes He'll match the desires of your wants, but not always. If you're going to ask God for a Rolls Royce, you can just about forget it. Not because you don't think God can do it, not because you don't have enough faith, but because God says you wouldn't be able to handle a Rolls Royce, or you'd have one already. It takes a certain responsibility to keep those up. They aren't just a car you can get in and go anywhere you want, anytime you want. There's a lot more to it. Otherwise, we'd all drive one, right? But when we ask for the wrong reasons. God, make me a better person so that I can get this raise. Make me a better person so people will like me more. We always have our own reasons, and they may be justifiable ones, for asking God to do what we want Him to do. God, I'm not going to be in church Sunday, so bless me as I worship out here on the golf course. Bless this, Lord. Bless it so I have the best round of my life, so I'll know You really love me. Help me win this game so my buddies think I'm a good golf. I had a guy say that before he went golfing once. He said, "I'm going to be in church Sunday, I'm going golfing." And I said, well, don't you think you ought to be in church? He said, I can have church anywhere I want. And on the golf course, God made it. It's a blessing. I know it's going to be a great time. And I said, well, if you have to justify, it's probably not a good thing. And he said, well, nonetheless, I'm going. He went. But let me ask you something. Does that sound like asking for it for the right reason? God, bless this endeavor. I'm going to do it because I want to. Or do we say, God, show me where you want me Sunday. Show me where you need me. Show me where I can be the greatest blessing to others. Show me, Lord, and I'll do that. Because your will for me is more important than my want for me. Write that down. Your will is more important for me than my want for me. I don't make these up. It just came out that way. And then he can say, verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. What does that mean? It simply means what I want to tell the guy golfing is that's a worldly event. It's not a godly event. If you're doing it to raise money for Christian athletes, they should have had it on Saturday. If you're doing it for personal reasons, you can go on Saturday. If you got to work Saturday, then be like your preacher. Invite me when I can go. You know, do it for a reason beyond your own desire. But here he says that if you're doing things that the world does and meeting their schedule, you're beginning to make friends with them. And you cannot be a friend of the world and a friend of God at the same time. Why? Because you have to have your direction from one or the other. You can't do both. You have to have God lead your life. God may have you out doing some of the things in the world that the world does, but it won't be for the same motivation. I think I told you a story a couple weeks ago about a pastor that was seen frequenting a local saloon. And the whole town's people saying, that pastor's going in there, he's going to get drunk. He's going into the drink and in the bar. I tell you, I thought that was the funniest thing I ever heard because I knew the guy. And this man was on fire for Jesus and he went in there to try and convert the tavern owner. But they thought he was just like the world. I mean, after all, he was acting like it, right? He went in there, therefore he's like the world. But as Christians, when they see us, they should say, they're going into that place, it must be for a holy reason. To minister, to love, to bless, to get people healed from their sickness of alcoholism. But rather we look at the Christian going into a place that is ungodly or worldly and we say, they're just like the world. The motivation is different when you belong to God. See what I mean? But, and there's always a but if you think that your motives have come from the wrong place and your answers have not come to your prayers, here's what you do. Remember that the spirit in us lusts to envy, that God's spirit begins to fight with our spirit, to war with us, not give us any peace. Prayers don't get answered, but God gives more grace in those moments. To the proud, no. To the humble. The proud person doesn't see that as a struggle at all. They see it as, well, I'm not getting what I want, I'll work harder. I'll get it. I know how to do it. It's always about me. A humble person says, Lord, I've been asking, is there something in my life that's preventing this? And James says, yes, there is. Yes, there is. Verse 7, submit yourself to God's will. Do it. Submit yourself to God's will. Resist the temptations of the world and their motives and the devil, and they will flee from you. I got to tell you something. I was with a crowd of people this past week, and they were just carrying on ungodly acting folks. And I told them, hey, I'm a preacher. Came to see y'all and have a good time. And they said, preacher, what are you doing here? We're leaving. And they left. And all that was left was people who liked God. You know what I said? I like it that way. I'm around God's people. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. You stand up for Christ, those who don't believe in Christ are going to be gone. They will walk away. It's interesting, too, because you start having a conversation about God, those people that don't like church, don't like religion, don't like Jesus Christ, are going to say, I've had enough of that in my life, and they walk away. Unless they're truly inside struggling with their answer. And then you can minister to them. But you resist the devil, but listen to verse 8. Draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. And what that means is not get closer to him spiritually, but that you see him in everything you do. When you begin to look for God in everything, he will show himself to you. When you begin to say, God, show me where you are in this situation. Why can't I get an answer here? Why is this still a struggle for me? Show me, God, where you're at, where you're working here. That's drawing him in. And he will show himself where he's working there. He'll show you your true nature, the nature of the person who you may have a resistance with. And he will bless you. But listen to this. In verse 8, he goes on. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. And that's quite simply understood. That whenever you come to God, you say, God, wherever my hands have been in a place in my life, I wash my hands of it. I'll no longer deal with that. And where my heart has established the world's motivation and standards, I'm done with it. I'm through. Lord, I turn to you. Lord, I've been acting happy and proud, but now in verse 9 he says, be afflicted and mourn. Mourn because you lost so many blessings because of that. You've lost answered prayers. You've lost some peace in your heart because you haven't gone God's way. And the joy that you could have isn't there because you haven't submitted yourself to God. Your life isn't as full and abundant as it could be because you've been straddling the fence. And he says, be afflicted with agony over that because God wanted you to have so much more. And you can still. Let your laughter, your proudness be turned to mourning. That which you thought was so good in your life, yet no answered prayer, be sorrowful over. Grieve it. And let your joy that you've manufactured over things by buying things, trying to live a certain way, trying to make yourself a certain way, let that joy over that be turned to heaviness, which it truly causes. Why? Because in such a way you're saying, God, these ways don't work for me. These ways don't work for me. I come to you on your terms, God. It says here, when you do that, you're humbling yourself before God. You see, answered prayer is, to me, one of the most important blessings of a believer. And I hope it is to you, too. Because unanswered prayer is the most painful thing. I remember one day in high school, a lady in our town who attended our church, one of the pillars of the community, had a heart attack. And I was praying for her as my dad, who is her pastor, went over to her home. And I got down on my knees and I said, Lord, if you're really able to, if you can really do this, save her. Show me your power. I want to see it. The woman died that very same day. Matter of fact, she was dead before I prayed the prayer. I didn't know that. And for about 2 months there, I said, Lord, you didn't answer my prayer. You didn't answer my prayer. How am I supposed to know you can do that? How am I supposed to know you can heal the sick and raise the dead if you wouldn't honor my prayer? That's debilitating when your prayer doesn't get answered. I later learned that the prayer that I'd prayed was not a good prayer. It was not a prayer the Lord would have answered. It was rather a saint going home. And God had called her home. And I was asking God to turn her away from heaven back to earth. But I asked God to show me His power so that I could see it and this woman couldn't be with Him. Kind of selfish, isn't it? Just, you know, let this one person's life be miserable again. And then I saw my true motive. It was because that day my dad and I had gone fishing, and we had a mess of about 70 fish to clean. And I didn't know how to fillet them. My dad did. I was scaling them, and my dad said, "Okay, here's how you fillet them. I got to go." And I said, "Oh, it's going to take me 3 hours to do this or longer. I don't know how to do this." And I was mad because my dad had to go see this woman who was supposedly had a heart attack. The only reason I wanted God to heal her was so my dad could come back and clean the fish. Do you think God would answer that prayer? "I cloaked it in righteousness. Lord, show me your power so my dad can come and clean the fish." We always justify prayers that don't need answered with selfishness. I did not obtain the answer to that prayer because I asked amiss. If I would have said it truthfully, I could have said, "Lord, bless my father as he goes. And when he gets back, maybe we can clean these together. I'll wait. Or I'll do my best and I'll learn how to fillet these fish the way he showed me, that one day I can do it on my own." But I didn't do that. I was mad at God for 2 months. And I blamed him for not answering that prayer. Do you see how that works? The world's reasoning, when in reality, we ask again, for the right reason. Getting to the truth of why we're asking for what we're asking for. God can bless the truth. He can bless honesty. He can bless integrity in our prayers. But I don't believe He wants to listen to someone doing it for their own reasons. So we need to ask again. And this time say, "Lord, not for you, not because to show your power, but because I need you. I need you, God, to know that you are my Lord and that you bless me. So, Lord, I come with a spirit of heaviness because I'm really hurting right now and I really need your touch. And there's no place else I will go to get that but you. Not me, not my friends, you." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, show us more of your kingdom. Show us more of what you have in store for us. Lord, show us our heart, our motives, and help them become more yours. Lord, we ask you that. That each day we go forth, we wouldn't say, "Lord, we want to do this and ask you to bless it." But rather, we start our day, "Lord, you've given me another day. Show me how I can be a blessing. And along the way, Lord, remind me that you're with me." Amen. I picked "Oh, That Will Be Glory" for our last hymn because it's a happy hymn. And some of the words in there match with what the Lord put on my heart. It says in here, "When all my labors and trials are over and I'm safe on that beautiful shore, just to be near the Lord I adore will through the ages be glory for me. When by the gift of His grace I'm accorded in heaven a place, just to be there and look on His face, that's glory for me. Friends will be there, joy like a river, And yet, singly, a smile from my Savior will be glory for me. Well, I got to tell you something. If that isn't what makes glory for you, then ask the Lord to check your motives, to check your heart and your thoughts, and say, Lord, search me today. Check my heart. See if there's any wicked way within me, and cleanse me from all unrighteousness, that I may indeed please you, and you may hear me when I call upon your name. Because we do need to know that that which truly is for our glory and makes us happily in Christ are the things that, if they're in God's will occur. Number 479, shall we stand as we sing 1, 2, and 3?